Hosea chapter 8, and we read from verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them. And they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. May God bless to us that portion of Scripture and enlighten us in our understanding of it. Last Thursday evening, we considered the contents of verses 5, 6, and 7. Those calves. It was spiritual adultery, mixing the false with the true. This is that which caused God's wrath to be kindled against Israel. And it was all their own fault. It was not even that others had indoctrinated them. No, it all sprang from within. And for 200 years, they had been sowing the wind, engaged in a form of worship which to God amounted to nothing. In consequence, they would reap the whirlwind. Now, go no deeper into last week's studies. Its message was clear and easy to be understood. We come now to verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. A people once singled out by God as being distinctive, set apart for the glory of Jehovah, signally blessed and hedged around by him. Now they're about to be swallowed up. The hedge of God's protection removed. For he has no more pleasure in them. No more pleasure in them. Consequently, no point in hedging them any longer. Verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yet another figure of speech. A wild ass. Not very complimentary. Nevertheless, it's inspired by God himself. And this is not the only reference to such an animal. Over 100 years later, the Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, uses similar language of Judah. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 24, a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? The analogy of a wild ass roaming the wilderness. They cannot be caught or tamed. They come out of the woods. They catch a glimpse of humans. They toss their head high in the air. There's a snort from their nostrils. They show a clean pair of rear hooves, and they're gone. You see, they're only intent upon doing their own thing. And you just cannot turn them, says Jeremiah. Let no one weary themselves in trying to alter their manner of life, for they would be wasting their time. It's hopeless. You'll never get them out into the open. They love the woods and the wilderness and their freedom. Theirs is a do-as-you-please existence. And again, let me remind you, friends, this was not spoken of the heathen. No, it was Israel. How did our verse read? For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. They run off to Assyria like wild, uncontrollable animals. They want no restraint placed upon them. But, says Jehovah, they are alone by themselves. I am not with them. They might call upon me. Indeed, they claim to know me, as we saw a week or so ago. They claim to know me. But in this they are deceived. I am not their God. I am as a moth unto Ephraim. Yea, I will be as a lion unto them. I will tear and go away, and none shall rescue. It's the truth of chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. Do I need to point out the relevance? What a proportion of the church today are as wild asses. They will not be controlled. They want no restrictions whatsoever upon their lives. Confront them with the truth of God's holy word, and what is required of them, and they will soon toss their noses into the air, snuff the wind, as Jeremiah says, and say good afternoon. And they'll return to their do-as-you-please Christianity. Just as Jeremiah said concerning Israel of old, who were determined to go their own way, Jeremiah said, don't waste your time on them. You'll wear yourself out. And so it is today. Some of us discovered this years ago. One cannot work any good with those who stoutly refuse to listen to the word of God. So do not weary yourselves with uncontrollable asses, says the Spirit of God. Get on with something more worthwhile. And what is more, you need not be too concerned about them, for they won't worry you. They prefer to live in the woods and in the wilderness. You're not likely to see them turn up in the rich pastures where the word of God is ministered in all its fullness. No, no. They prefer to play in the scrub and exist on light and scanty fare. But I am not with them, says the Almighty. I am not with them. They may have deluded themselves in thinking that I'm in their midst. They might frequently quote from Matthew's Gospel when they stand up to engage in prayer. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But in this they're deceived. They're alone, by themselves. They have forsaken me. The naked truth is, I am not their God. Having obstinately refused to follow me and go along with my mandate, they're by themselves. Now to the latter part of verse 9. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Again and again do we come back to Israel's whoredom. Oh, it was not only a legalistic matter. It was legalistic. For she had persistently broken the law and violated the covenant. But further to the legal aspect, there was this intimate relationship with Jehovah. He had lavished his love upon them for no other reason than that he loved them. So states the scripture in Deuteronomy. It was because he loved them for no other reason. Yet they break out, committing spiritual adultery, forming relationship with other things, and with other persons, hoping to gain prestige and success. And for such vanities, they were prepared to pay the high price of forfeiting the presence of God with them and the blessing of his salvation. Stubborn, stupid asses. Verse 10. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Now this has reference to the folly of their political schemes and alliances. Now I will gather them, says the Almighty. They had been quick to run hither and thither to form alliances with heathen nations when God had promised to be their God and their deliverer. No, they'd hired other nations to come to their assistance. Now I will gather them, says the Lord. They are about to be summoned for judgment. I'm going to gather them. They shall sorrow as they come under the burden and the oppression of foreign powers, the Assyrians. Verse 11. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. Now, as we have afore seen, God had appointed his centers for worship and sacrifice. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 13, we read, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. In the place that the Lord shall choose, there thou shalt do all that I command thee. No more and no less. Any form of sacrifice or worship outside of the divinely prescribed order and pattern was sin. It's high time the church came back to the regulative principle today. We thank God for that which has been written and said about it. The regulative principle applied right back in early Old Testament history. It's applied right through. Anything that is outside of the covers of Holy Writ must be outside of our church, as stated in our current link. It must be. We're regulated wholly and solely by Holy Scripture. So we see here any form of sacrifice or worship outside of the divinely prescribed order and pattern was sin. God did not look upon it as minor irregularities. Neither did he view it with a degree of tolerance. Indeed not. Every altar and form of worship in Israel which did not measure up precisely to the divine pattern was sin. There were no allowances made. If there was any mixing of the false with the true, no matter how devoutly it was carried out, how elaborate the setup, or how many people attended, it was sin. And says the Lord in this verse, Hosea 8 and verse 11, Ephraim, or Israel, the 10 tribes, have made many altars to sin. It was not even just Bethel and Dan now. What did we see some few months ago in chapter 4 of Hosea, in verse 13? They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Why, the land was not wanting in religious rites and practices, and there were gathering places everywhere. Look again at verse 11. Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. You see, Israel had become so accustomed to their mixture in worship that they now thought it was quite all right. They never even bothered with the law. They had become so hardened in their perverted sacrifices and ordinances that they would have claimed to have been quite orthodox. You see, it had crept on over the years and over the generations, that it had become accepted practice. They never questioned their orthodoxy. Now, how many are like this today? Many churches in this generation just do not realize how far they have drifted. If some of their forebears could come back and stand in their midst today, they would never believe that it was the same place. Never. And yet those companies still claim to be sound in the faith. In fact, they would be indignant if it was called into question. They need to heed the word of Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. And to be measured by the pattern. What saith the Spirit of God at the end of the verse? Altars shall be unto him to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. Their very gatherings for worship are but occasions for them to sin the more. It's incredible, isn't it? Their very setups, and when they come together for the so-called worship of God, it's just an occasion for them to sin the more. Brethren and sisters, what a word this is. How desperately serious a matter it is to be out of alignment with the Word of God in our assemblings and in our worship. Why, says the Spirit of God, our very gatherings then are but occasions or but vehicles of sin. Have we ever thought of such a thing? I say, have we ever thought of such a thing? That even coming together in the house of God for worship can be a means of sin. That which God has ordained as the means of grace can become a means of sin if not ordered aright. How serious. How searching. I say again, well may churches be concerned with the regulative principle. Verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Israel could never plead ignorance. Never could this people excuse themselves. God had given instructions, even to the minutest detail. The place, the time, the manner of worship, who should conduct it, and how it should be done. Think of all the fine points laid down by Moses under God. Then the weighty words of that great army of prophets. It is literally volumes which they had. By my Spirit, I have caused it to be written, says the Almighty. It is the great things of my law. The great things of my law. These are not incidentals, says Jehovah. They are not matters to be treated lightly. They are great things. It is my law. It is my ruling. But Israel counted it as a strange thing. Strange. Do you know what it means? Queer. Alien. Israel looked upon God's law and they said, that's queer. That's alien to our way of thinking. Might have been all right once, but pretty queer today. Indeed, at length, God's law became foreign to them. This is the full strength of the meaning of the word strange. It got to the point where it was completely foreign to them. What an application there is here. If it was true that God had caused much to be written to the Old Testament Israel, then what can be said of us? We have the complete canon of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testaments. The whole of divine revelation is fully set out the great things of God's will and purpose in their entirety. We see not by type and shadow. We see the wondrous covenant of grace fully unfolded. All the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, it's revealed to us. Full and perfect instructions are ours for life and for worship. The ordering of personal life, family life, national life, business life, yes, and church life. No avenue is left out. There is not a single situation, beloved, in which it can be said that God has left us no guidelines. Not a single situation. But what God has given us, a guideline. And nowhere in this vast compilation of teaching and doctrine, nowhere are trivialities to be found. Indeed not. All are the great things in the Word of God. All are great things. Nothing there trivial. And at no point in life, whatever the situation, at no point in life can a Christian plead ignorance. Never can a child of God excuse himself. I have written to him the great things of my law. What then? I say, what then? Are apostates going to say in the coming day? How will the peddlers of heresy answer? What of those whose teaching today is so deficient? What of the liberal evangelicals going to say? They claim to know me, saith the Lord, but they have counted the great things of my law as being trivial. Indeed, they've got to the point where much of the teaching is now foreign to them. They blankly look at one and say, well, quite frankly, I don't understand that. Other points, well, that's queer. It doesn't apply today. At their own whim, they choose to accept my teaching or reject them, saith the Lord. Oh, it's verily true today. What suits them, they will follow out. But what is not palatable, they'll pass over. They just treat it like that. Treat my law on a take it or leave it basis. According to their own carnal thinking, they add or they subtract from my perfect law. Till now my word, as it was given in its entirety, is completely mutilated and fragmented. It's become foreign. So much of it they regard as strange and queer and unacceptable. I say, does not this perfectly sum up today's situation? Verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. they shall return to Egypt. They sacrifice. They sacrifice. Oh, yes. And they piously claimed that it was God's offering. Mine offering is the word here. They sacrifice. They claim that it's for God. But, adds the Holy Spirit, they eat it. By this we are to understand that it was for their satisfaction. Now this is always the case with false worship. Always. The people concerned get some kind of satisfaction from it. They think that they have done something, and they feed upon that. The purpose of their coming and of their sacrifice was not the forgiveness of their sins. Rather was it to satisfy their carnality and to give a certain sense of fulfillment. But, says the prophet, now will he remember their iniquity. For as we have seen so often in this prophecy, I know. Jehovah's eye is upon it, and he looks not upon the actual offering. He looks at the heart of the offerer. Back to the Beatitudes, aren't we? The pure in heart. I know, saith Jehovah. Verse 14. Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Israel hath forgotten his maker. Now this is the summing up, if you like. It is the only conclusion which could be drawn. Israel hath forgotten his maker. But no, she might argue. No, we haven't forgotten. Why, we built a temple in Bethel and in Dan where we call upon your name. And we have very many lesser centers throughout the land where we sacrifice and call upon God. But this closing phrase does summarize the whole chapter. That is, that God will only be worshipped in his own appointed way. Israel had completely forgotten the nature of their God. His immutability, what he said at the first, holds good right through to the end of time. I am the Lord, I change not. My law is without flaw, it's imperishable, it's binding upon all men for all time. Israel had forgotten their maker. They lost sight of the nature of their God, his immutability, and his intrinsic holiness. And that which they looked upon as worship to God was accursed, a cursed thing. Now the reference to Judah I shall not enlarge upon, for it is the 10 tribes which are specifically before us in Hosea. The detail of Judah will come in later days, God willing. So we bring to an end chapter 8, and may its solemn lessons be heeded by us all. Amen. Hymn number 626. 626. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. 626. Such a searching word as we have had before us this evening. We would refer our minds to that solemn portion of Scripture and take it to our own hearts, which says, "And let he that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Keep us as thy believing people here, our God, ever clad in the whole armor of God and watching unto prayer. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.